Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Have you ever whistled in the dark? I'm not a great whistler, so that's as good as you get. You know what whistling in the dark is, right? It's sort of something we do. It's a phrase that indicates when you don't want to face reality, you just kind of cover it up as though if you do that, make some noise, it won't happen. Part of the origin of that word is people used to be very afraid at night. I mean, we didn't have all the electric lights, and when the power went off, as it did a couple weeks ago, I was reminded of how it can be just set in the dark for hours on end without light. And you hear things, and you think things are happening. But one of the traditions is people were afraid of graveyards, so they would whistle as they went by, so if there was any noises coming from there, they weren't going to hear them. This avoidance of reality is something that probably most of us do. I will speak for myself. Yeah, I do it too. There are times when I don't want things to be where they are, and I just kind of and pretend what I want to have is what's happening, instead of what would really be happening and dealing with it. I say that because I find this at the heart of our lessons for today. The heart of our lessons. These are some strange lessons to us. This idea of the brightness of God shining in Moses' face, the brilliance of Jesus standing with Elijah and Moses. And maybe we don't know much about them. But I bet you we know about avoiding the truth and whistling in the dark. And we turn to our old good buddy Peter for the example of it. What would we do without Peter? He helps illustrate a lot of the things that we are in our lives. And this is another one. They're up on the mountaintop. They're up there with Jesus, Elijah, Moses. Everything is hunky-dory, just as good as it can be. And Peter doesn't want to leave. He says, let's build three booths. What he's really saying there is, let's not go anywhere. Can't we just stay here? And we've all known that, haven't we? When we have one of those moments in life, maybe it's a graduation or you get the big accomplishment, whatever it is, you don't want to leave. You want to kind of stay there in that what really is not rational, what's really not reality most of the time world. But do you get to do it? No. Neither does that happen in the Bible. Over and over again, when something glorious happens, and I think those things do happen to remind us that God is glorious and wonderful, we're never left alone. We too are called to go from the mountaintop down to the valley floor. Peter didn't want to do that. He was whistling in the dark. But he's not allowed to. Isn't that interesting? Now God doesn't rebuke Peter too much about all this. He doesn't point it out to him. But he does remind us that we all do that. Notice he doesn't fuss at the disciples for not being able to heal the boy. He talks about this generation of people. But we all share in common the fact that we don't want to deal with reality. And yet it is, in this story, that when, and in the story from Moses too, that when they're at the height of their moment, they turn and come down from the mountain to the valley floor. For Jesus, we are told that they was talking with Moses and Elijah about his departure, his suffering and death, it's a code word for that in biblical times, in Jerusalem, about to happen. In Luke's gospel, Jesus makes a sharp turn from this moment on, away from anything else other than going to Jerusalem to die for us. He does not stay on the mountaintop. He comes down. He doesn't whistle in the dark. He sings the Lord's song, as the Bible puts it. And that's a very dangerous thing. That's why Peter and the other disciples were afraid, I think, really, when you get down to it. And why the crowd was afraid of Moses. Because they knew that when God appears and starts showing up, things are never settled and safe. Because God doesn't promise to allow us to stay in the comfortable, in the luxurious, in the glorious moments. He grants them to us as like a foretaste, I believe. But we never get to stay there. Even when we whistle in the dark, Jesus finds his way of leading us off the mountaintop, down to the valley floor, because it is among the despair, it is among the failures, it is among the struggles that God wishes to be seen and felt and be part of life. I think that's important for us to remember, even if we don't understand this story completely. It's to understand that God's glory is not so much about the mountaintop, but the mountaintop is a glimpse of God's glory among his people. The light shines in the darkness. We've been reminded ever since the Christmas season. It's the darkness where the action takes place. It's in the midst of confusing and uncertain times that we do. Well, This is as uncertain and crazy time as any I've had in my life going on in the world. The invasion of Ukraine, struggles in our own country, people can't hardly talk to each other in the streets anymore. It can be very frustrating. And we might not recognize that God's presence comes for those moments. But isn't it easier just to whistle in the dark? Let me give you three examples. And I think these are common not just to me, though I will talk about myself on these, but to all of us. One is we're whistling in the dark if we pray and we don't really mean it. Like if we pray for world peace, for example, and a lot of people have been praying this week for peace. We don't act as though we're people of peace. We don't translate the action that has brought us to the ire into our nation and into our communities and into our own lives, then we haven't truly prayed. To pray something is to offer up to God for his help, but then expect that you have to change to be able to meet it. Prayer isn't so much about getting what we want, but opening ourselves to what God says we need to be about. So to truly pray and not whistle in the dark, if you're concerned about justice, if you're concerned about violence in the world, is to offer yourself and your life, your community, to do it. And I have trouble with this, I know. I can get real angry at events that happen, the injustices I see. But then I have times to shake myself up and go, well, what are you doing about it? You know, it's like the famous cartoon where a guy granted a chance to go in and talk to God. I don't know if you remember this cartoon, it came about 30 years ago. And comes out and he's got this puzzled look on his face, and his friend says, well, what happened? He said, I went to God and asked him, why is there war? Why is there poverty? Why is there injustice? Well, I said, what did God say? He asked me the same question. You see, that's how God works. God comes to us to empower us, to let his light shine on us, that we might reflect that light out into the world. You'll notice at the end of the gospel, they don't praise Jesus, they praise God. Because Jesus was showing them, though he is God, the glory of God. That's where the praise belongs. That's where the power comes from. That's what we do. That's prayer. The second is talk. Now, that's a danger for clergy, because we're so expected to talk religious language, you know. If you have different specialties, you know how you have a lingo. If you work on cars, you have a lingo. If you teach, you have a lingo. If you're a pastor, you have a lingo, you know. And I can break into jargon. I can talk about postmodernism, existentialism, and all kinds of things like that and make your head spin. And it's easy sometimes to kind of talk one way when I'm around church folks and another when I'm around people that aren't. I try not to do that. I really try to smack myself when I find myself doing it because our talk, all of our talk, the way we deal with each other and our friends should reflect if we truly believe that God is present, we have changed. Just like the transfiguration, we're not the same. We're not all the way where we're going to get to yet, but we're not the same. We're in the midst of being changed along the way. And the third one, you can figure out what that is, the way we act. It's easy to speak of things. It's hard to live them out in your lives. But that dichotomy does not exist in the gospel. Jesus' concerns over this generation lead him not to run away from it, but to go and die for it. He doesn't leave behind and stay on the mountaintop and point his finger at us. He gets neck deep in the muck and mire of human life, shows us the grace and mercy and love are all about. This, I think, is what transfiguration speaks to us about. It's not okay to whistle in the dark too much. Maybe a little bit's okay, because we all fail. We're all faltering human beings. Like Peter, that doesn't stop God. God still uses the Peter in us that wants to whistle in the dark, but he brings us into a deeper experience, the song of the Lord. And the song of the Lord is living, speaking, acting, in harmony with the things we say we truly believe. Now you might say to me, well, I haven't stood beside Jesus. Yeah, you have. If you take seriously what you say in this church building, every Sunday you receive this communion, you believe God has come present into your life and touched you. Every time you pray, if you truly believe it, you're saying God is a part of this world. And every time you proclaim good news in your life, as well as in your words, God is made visible among us. So the challenge for Bill Neighbors, and I think for all of us, is are we going to whistle in the dark? Or are we going to sing the Lord's song and bring the mountaintop down to the valley floor? This is the joy, the wonder, and the glory of God, that God's glory isn't just set up in the heavens, but is brought and lived among the murk and mire and troubles of us. And in this time, And this time, when there are so many uncertainties about us, there are also so many more opportunities to let the light of Christ shine through us. Let's not whistle in the dark. Let's sing and live the song of God. Amen.
Amen.